Father, thank you for these young lives that you've blessed this church with. I thank you, Father God, that we have opportunity to give to them the truth of your word. And we have opportunity to fill them, Father God, with the things of your kingdom. Be with them this morning. Be with those that are teaching and helping downstairs. Help them, Father God, to rejoice in who you are. I ask, Father God, that as we come to your word this morning, that you would change our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would cause us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us, Father God, to celebrate your greatness and your goodness. Let these words be from you and not just from me, Father. In Christ's name, amen. If you have a chance, you might say something to Dean Smiley. And if you aren't aware of it, Kim's mom has passed away. And Kim is back east. Funeral will be Tuesday, tomorrow. So be thinking of them. It's been a hard time for Kim and the whole family. So remember them in your prayers, and we can help take care of this wonderful family. This is the end of the year. Yeah, we got one more day, right? That's tomorrow. This is the end of 2018, and Tuesday will be the first day of 2019. And traditionally, this is a time of year that there's a lot of assessment that goes on. We're assessing where we've been and where we're headed. That's typically what we do. We talk about the things that we've accomplished or not. We talk about the events that have affected our lives or not. We also think about where we're going. We make resolutions. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you make New Year's resolutions. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Okay, there's a few who are honest. The more important question is, if you make resolutions, let's see the hands of all of you who keep those resolutions. Ta-da! Not a single hand went up. That is typically what we do. We evaluate where we've been and we think about where we're headed. We know from the news, which is almost impossible to escape, that we live in very disturbing times in this country. For example, the number of stories in just this year that describe the number of people and groups who would love to remove Christianity from our country just seems to just incrementally be going up. We also know that Christians are persecuted around the world, persecuted by radical Islam, communism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and atheists. This is taking place all around the globe. There are many trials and hardships each one of us have endured and are in the process of enduring. No one in here has escaped a trial this year. And if you have escaped a trial, it's probably because you're living in denial. And I don't mean in Egypt. Because we live in these times, and things can be very difficult, there's an interesting parallel that I wanted us to look at today, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to set this up because this is the last day of 2018, but for me, this is more important for where we're headed. This has more to do with where we're going. There's times when I get caught up in looking behind. And if we spend too much time looking behind, we stumble and fall. I'm a backpacker. I grew up backpacking. My first backpacking trip was, I was 8 years old. Did one of the more popular passes in Colorado in the Indian Peaks Wilderness area. One summer when I was 15, I backpacked for 300 miles that summer. That's why I occasionally limp. One of the things that I discovered in all of that backpacking and hiking is that if you don't pay attention to where you're going, you fall down. It's pretty typical. And I have done that. I have turned around and I've been talking to groups that I'm leading, and I'm trying to do this kind of thing down the trail, and poof. On one occasion I did that, and I rolled about 10 times. And I have a backpack. It's a Kelty Tioga 2, and it has this bar that goes up on top. It's like a roll bar for when that happens. If we don't pay attention to what's ahead of us, we stumble. We need to pay attention to what's behind, but we need to be more focused on what's ahead. And this was the motivation, I firmly believe, behind why Peter wrote this letter. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the church that is scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And there is tremendous hostility toward the church at this time. Not just the church gathered, but to individual believers as well. The Jewish leaders are continuing to harass the church in various ways, attempting to put an end to the rapidly growing church. The church in the first century was booming from the very beginning onward, and the Jews did not like that. So they were attacking the church. There's also widespread and organized persecution from Rome. The authorities from Rome viewed Christianity as a very dangerous organization and a happening, because they viewed it as total rebellion against the state religion. Christians would not bow to Caesar. They would not bow to the Greek and Roman gods. So the Romans stepped up their persecution, and it was very organized. The persecution had increased and had become very common and was increasingly barbaric. Shortly after the time that we think Peter wrote this letter was when Nero started taking Christians, dipping them in tar or wax, fastening them to poles and lighting them on fire so that they would illuminate his garden parties in the evenings. The persecution was horrendous. Peter writes this letter to encourage believers who are living in this kind of dangerous time and experiencing great difficulty. Now, there is a comparison and there's a parallel. Our times are not that bad. None of us are going to get, hauled off and burned at the stake. Nobody's going to do that. We have relative comfort as believers in this country. And yet there are some real parallels. One of those parallels is that we all suffer hard things. Untimely deaths. Difficult relationships, financial worries and stresses. Life happens. Peter writes this letter to encourage the church, and to encourage the church by saying, look forward. So I want to begin this morning with verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for his salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm going to stop there. Let's take a look at some things in those verses. In verse 3, when Peter uses the term blessed, that term literally means to give praise or honor or to speak really good about someone. And the idea is proclaiming God as the only one worthy of praise, honor, and worship. He is the only one worthy of that kind of blessing. And the word for blessed there in verse 3 is not the same word that we find like in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, blessed there has more to do with joy and happiness and contentment that comes from God. That's not what Peter's saying here. Peter's saying is God is worthy for us to give him all of our worship and all of our praise simply because he is who he is. He's calling believers to give God the praise that he's worthy to receive. And that's very, very similar to what the psalmist does in Psalms 100. This is one of them. There's many of them, but I like this one so much. Psalms 100, the first five verses. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generation. All generations has caused us to be born again. That's awesome. That's what Peter is getting at. I want you to know something about this morning too. I never once spoke to Abby about the songs for this morning. For some reason, she was influenced with the music that she picked for today. And I saw those come up, and I knew where I was going with this message. And I went, the Spirit of God is working. The Spirit of God does stuff. That was so amazing. For some of us, yeah, those are old songs. Songs of praises. Songs of glorifying God. That's where we're headed. That's what Peter starts with. Thank you for listening to the Spirit of God. In verse 3, Peter says, caused us to be born again. And in the Greek, that literally leads, did beget us again. And the idea is that we were born originally as children of wrath. I know for a fact that all of you were born at one time. I can tell because you're alive. And you were born into wrath. You were born in a certain condition because you have a sin nature, just like me. But God, in his mercy and grace, has given us new life in his Son. He's begotten us again. And this is the truth that is found in various places. It's a truth that's involved in almost all of Scripture. God came to do something to rescue us from that sin nature. One of the places we find that is in Titus 3:5. Another one that I love is in Ephesians 2. We hear this all the time, beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. Then back in 1 Peter, in verse 4. There's something added to that beginning, that being born again. In verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. God doesn't just stop at giving you a new life. He does even more than that. An inheritance. Think about what this means. We all have an earthly understanding of receiving something from a relative who has died. One of the things I like to tell people is that when my grandfather died, I got his underwear and his fishing pole. I did. I can't, you know. The fishing pole is on display. The other, no. But the fishing pole is on my office wall. I don't fish with it because it's coming apart, and I just love the thing. That was my inheritance from my grandfather. I like woodworking. And the woodworking machinery in my shop is my inheritance from my father. That was his. So we understand those kinds of inheritances. We understand receiving those kinds of material things as an inheritance. That describes a legal kind of inheritance. Property, goods received after a family member dies. But this inheritance in chapter 1, verse 4... is a spiritual inheritance. It's blessings and promises from God. That's what God wants us to understand. That's his inheritance. The inheritance idea is found throughout Scripture. There are over 200 references in the Old Testament to inheritance. And almost every one of those, not totally, but almost all of them, refer to spiritual inheritance. They have very little to do with earthly possessions. The inheritance that Peter is speaking of differs from the legal inheritance that we are most familiar with because God doesn't die. Well, you might say, well, Jesus died. Yeah. But God doesn't die even though he's the one who gives this to us. Because, yeah, Jesus died physically, rose from the dead, and he's just alive today as he was when he rose from the dead. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has given us an inheritance, a spiritual blessing for his people. What this also tells us, if we understand the inheritance in this way, is that the inheritance is only for believers. Only if you're a true believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, only if you agree with God about who he is and what he's done, that's the only way you can have this inheritance. It's only for believers. Part of that inheritance is that we're made children of God. You've been adopted. You're one of God's children. And as children of God, then believers are heirs, it says, along with Christ and Abraham. Paul writes in Galatians 3:29, he says, and if you belong to Christ, you're a true believer, like Abraham and share in the inheritance, let me back up and get my place here. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Are you a believer? Then you have an inheritance. That inheritance is by faith. And it's something that you've been given by faith, just like Abraham. And you also share in the inheritance that's also Christ's. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We share in his suffering. We don't like to hear that. But we should celebrate immensely because we share in the same inheritance as Christ. Acts, Ephesians, and Colossians, they speak of the promises for believers as an inheritance. One example that I chose for this morning is from Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The believer's inheritance is the eternal existence with God. That's your inheritance. You get to spend all of eternity with God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter adds, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Any of your earthly inheritances that you receive could be taken away from you, could be destroyed, will fade away and eventually be done away with. The inheritance that you have as a believer cannot be taken away, ever. Man, where's the excitement? Sorry. Yeah, remember, I've been dwelling on this for about 10 days. I get so excited about this. The inheritance is not something that any one of us have earned or bought. It's something you receive purely as a gift. It's a purely grace-given thing. Grace given, it's redundant. As a believer, you have received the inheritance. When that phrase is used in 1 Peter, he's not saying that this is something that you will one day receive. He is saying that you have received this inheritance. You have received it now, and that inheritance is good for all of eternity. You have this inheritance. If you are a true believer, you have it today. It's not something that we wait for. God has given it to us as a part of his plan of salvation. It's part of the atonement. Now, what that also implies is that part of our inheritance is our salvation. God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and adopted us as sons and daughters. We no longer fear death. And we know by faith that we will not see hell. The inheritance also includes our life in heaven, the New Jerusalem. The eternal city gleams brightly, brilliantly. From what? The light of the glory of God. There's no sun. There's no moon. It's not needed. It's only lit by the glory of God. I want us to grasp this in a much deeper way. As a body, as a church, as individuals, we need to understand that we have this waiting for us. Yes, we go through this time, and yes, there are struggles and there are trials, but we have something gloriously wonderful waiting for us. And the only way I could find to really do this was to let God's word speak. So I'm going to do my best to take us through the one chapter that describes this future that's waiting for us, that is ours now by possession, but we wait through this life for it. The place that we see the most amazing truths about that city is Revelation 21. If you got a Bible, follow along. There's so much here. I didn't have Justin put all of the verses up, or did you? Thank you. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's your inheritance. If you're a believer, that's yours. There's more. Revelation 22 describes a paradise. It describes a tree. Revelation 22, beginning of verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light or of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's incredible. And by the way, in verse 5, who is he talking about reigning forever and ever? Yeah. Believers, you will reign with Christ. That's part of your inheritance. What an incredible description. What an incredible inheritance. And as a believer, this is our future. This is what we're looking forward to. A paradise, nothing like this life. It's very difficult for us to go, well, it's kind of like here. No, it's not. It's not like here. It's like there. And only like there. Our inheritance includes a splendid place, a paradise where you will never find tears, never have pain, never suffer sickness, death, mourning, no night, no curse, no sin. This is what God promises. I think John was quite eloquent in his descriptions of what he was shown, but the reality of heaven is beyond the description of our finite minds. It's very difficult to be able to say, yeah, it looked like, when it is that glorious. We get an idea of this kind of conflict of trying to describe what God has in store and what God has done in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We don't know. It's hard for us to put it into context. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because the passage of encouragement that Peter has goes on through the rest of this passage, beginning in verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In this, what's in this? What's he referring to? When Peter says in this, what's he talking about? He's talking about your inheritance. He's talking about what God has done. He's bought you and he's purchased you and he's adopted you and he's given you an inheritance of this future glory. In that you greatly rejoice. You glory in what God has done. We're going to look forward. This is the message that Peter has. Look forward even as we endure the trials. How can we do that? Because some of the trials in this life are pretty tough. And there's really two parts to how we endure and how we manage to go through the really tough parts of this life. They are faith and love. But specifically, faith and love in Jesus Christ. Peter goes on, verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I think that we get so caught up in the hard things of this life, and we get so caught up in all of our stuff here that we forget what God has given to us. We have this glorious inheritance. And Peter says, don't worry about the suffering here because you have assured permanent inheritance in God. Believers are to live with this incredible vision of the future. Do we? Every hardship, every discouragement, every pain, every trial cannot outweigh the glory of what God has promised. And that promise has already been given. What's the worst thing that could happen? We die? If you're a believer, what's bad about that? You go home. You're in the presence of God. You have the inheritance. If you're a true believer, you have that inheritance. For a season, it may be hard. How do we get through those hard times? By keeping our focus on what's ahead. What's coming? What's there? It's already ours. It's already been procured for us by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this takes me to one of the most amazing statements. It's one of my favorite places in Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 8. You have an inheritance. You have a future. You have a relationship with God. If you are a believer this morning, that's what you have. And Paul says, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us a little bit? What does he say? Freely give us all things. You have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. If God is for you, who could be against you? Pain, suffering, death, disease, nothing. The one and only, holy, infinitely righteous God has given all of this to those of us who believe. And because he has done it, this great and marvelous thing. There's no higher authority. There's no greater power. He maintains it. He sees to it that it's kept for us. It cannot tarnish. It cannot rot. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken away from you. You have an inheritance. You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the God of the universe. And as his child, he says, here, I want you to have this. And one of the greatest things that we have in that inheritance is that we can walk into our Father's presence and see him face to face in all of his glory. Won't it be just amazing and wonderful to be able to go into the presence of God and understand the Trinity? How that works? Beloved brothers and sisters, I love you. And as we go into a new year, I want us to hold our heads high and rejoice at work, at play, when we're together, when we're by ourselves. Rejoice. Live this life with hearts that are rejoicing like the psalmist. And I speak that as an instruction to you, but I speak it to me. Emily's over there going, you better be paying attention to what you're saying, Pastor Bill, husband. How many of you are a wallower? I'm a wallower. I confess it. If you're a wallower, be a wallower with me, and let's get over it. Something happens. I think things through way too much, and I wallow in it like the pigs on the farm in the mud. When at the same time, God is going, I lift you out of that. I will carry you. I have an inheritance for you. There is nothing you should be afraid of. There is nothing that you should be discouraged of. You should not doubt who you are and what I've done for you. I love you. And the only reason that I love you is because I love you. Don't wallow. Maybe we need to start a WA, Wallowers Anonymous. How do we deal with that? By rejoicing and recognizing and remembering and disciplining ourselves so that we remember what God has done. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus came and we just celebrated his birthday? Do you really believe that he's the incarnate one, Emmanuel, God with us? Do you really believe that? If you really believe that, then is that how you live? Why did he come? He came to die. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that he came to die for you? He died for you. He went into the grave for you. He took every one of your sins, past, present, and future, on himself. And spent time in the grave. And then he magnificently rose from the dead. You believe that? How glorious is that? You ever seen that happen? Go spend some time at the cemetery and let me know if it ever happens. Who's come out of the grave? You ever seen that? We haven't. Jesus is going to come back. You ready for that? Do you believe that? The scriptures teach that. Is he going to come back? Who's he coming back for? Us. Why? Because God loves us. He's adopted us. That's his plan. That's his purpose. Why do we mope and wallow in the things of this life when God has given us all of this inheritance to look forward to? So to start this year off, yeah, we're going to start it with prayer. But we're going to start praying in some different ways. We're going to start acting differently because we're going to hold our heads up and go, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't afraid of anything that's going on in our society. And we're not afraid of what's going on culturally. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We're only pilgrims here. That means we're going someplace else. Where are we going? We're going to our inheritance. Wow. How does that excite you? I don't care about politics, the stock market. I don't know if you follow the stock market, but man, that can drive you crazy, up and down and up and down, way down, up and down. Why bother? My Father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. My Father has given me His inheritance for me and for you. Rejoice. Act like who God's made you to be and what He's given you. Rejoice like the psalmist. There's many of these too. This one's from the first five verses of Psalms 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another. That's what's happening downstairs. And shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. You want to get out of the pig pen of wallowing? Meditate on the glorious splendors and majesty of the God of the universe who has adopted you, if you're a believer, into his family. If you're not a believer, get over yourself. Come join this crazy bunch of wild people who are looking forward to a city that is made out of gold. How do you do that? How do you become a believer? How are you a part of this inheritance? It's actually pretty simple. Do you believe that you're a sinner? And everybody in the room should be going, yeah, I believe I'm a sinner. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sins? And if you do, you're almost there, because the next part is that he rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin. If you're here this morning and you're getting a flavor, a taste of what that means, do you believe that? And if you believe that this morning, then pray to God and say, I agree with you, God, that I'm a sinner. And I agree with you that you sent your son. And I agree with you that he was crucified for me, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. I agree with you. Thank you for saving me. And that's all it takes. And if that's what you do, tell someone about it, so that we can party along with all of the angels in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let's start this year with our heads held up high, fearing nothing, because we rejoice in the God of the universe. Father, I ask that you would fill us with even more of your wonders, that we would meditate on the things that you have revealed to us in your word that describe how great and marvelous you are, that we would come to an understanding that you are the most glorious, wonderful thing that exists. You are a God that cares. You are a God that loves. Help us, Father God. Give us strength, Father God, as we bless you, and declare your goodness, even when days are hard, that the strength and the power that you give to us as we bless you will see us through. Give us vision for the future, Father God, for what lies ahead, that we would be consumed with the kingdom and not our stuff. Thank you for each individual here this morning. And I ask, Father, if there's anyone here who has come to know you this morning by asking Jesus to forgive their sins, They've talked to you and prayed to you and agreed with you in what you've done. Let us rejoice, Father God. And Father, as we go out from this place with our heads held high, rejoicing in what you have done, use us to rescue others from the kingdom of darkness, that they would be able to share in glorifying you and praising you and blessing your name. Thank you, Father, that we have another day or a month or weeks or years, whatever you have planned, to glorify you in this life, and we have opportunity to see you face to face and glorify you for all of eternity. Thrill us with that, Father. In your Son's name, amen.